All right, let me see those Bibles. They better hadn't be all new looking. They better hadn't have any dust on them, that's for sure. Shake them around a little bit. Father, we thank you. Your word is alive. It's a living word. We pray tonight you're going to speak to our hearts, bring encouragement. Lord, as you minister, God, the truth of your word, it's going to bring freedom to us. So we see you, more about you and who you are and your love for us and what you've done on the cross. I pray you'd anoint me, anoint our hearts to receive this now. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to open to the book of Romans and turn to the 7th chapter of Romans. Romans is just an awesome, awesome, awesome book. And that Romans especially deals with the ministry of the cross. I'm going to have us back up for just a moment to chapter 6. In the first part of Romans, in the first 5.5 chapters, it talks about a specific work in the cross, and that's through the blood of Jesus Christ that he justifies us. He justifies, like just as if we've never sinned. His blood washes away the stain of sin. He paid the penalty in full. He forgives us the sin. But as we move into the second half of chapter 5 and into chapter 6, we see that he did much, much more than that, if that isn't enough. Not only did he deliver us from the penalty of sin, he delivered us from the power of sin. It's not just a question of forgive me, forgive me, forgive me, forgive me the rest of my life. He'll do that, but that he gives us power to walk in victory, that we walk above those things. And we saw that everything Adam did, the Lord Jesus Christ wiped out. And that he came to take everything that was in Adam. Jesus became the last Adam and the second man. Everything that Adam brought, Jesus took on himself, nailed it to a tree, and as the second man began a whole new race. And tonight, every person that knows Jesus Christ has been born again understands what that is. That we have the Spirit of God in us, and Jesus Christ was the first fruits raised from the dead, and all of us then are going to be raised up as God begins a whole new eternal family. Back in the Jesus days, movement days, we used to call it God's forever family. That's still a good thing. I'm a member of God's forever family. How about you? And it's because of Christ. He died, and he was buried, and rose from the dead. So it tells us, and I don't have time, you know, to go through all this. You'll just have to get the CD or get the tape from last week. But he shows us that he sets us free from the power of sin, that he couldn't just put a Band-Aid on what we did. That our sin was, we were so permeated with it, he couldn't just patch us up. We had to die. And that it tells us when we put our faith in Christ, that we entered into Jesus and we entered into his death. And that every person that put their trust in Christ said, Lord, forgive me of my sins. Cleanse me. Come into my life. That very moment that Christ came into your life, the Spirit placed you into Jesus. It says, for by one Spirit have we been placed into one body. And that we became a member of Christ. And that when I became a member of Christ, God doesn't see John Lloyd anymore. He sees Jesus instead of me. You need to understand that. God doesn't see many men and women. God sees one man, one righteous man. We're all members of his body. It says our life is hid with Christ in God. Say that with me. My life is hid with Christ in God. So he doesn't see you. He doesn't see all the blemishes and shortcomings and all the sins and all the unrighteousness. That when I entered into Jesus Christ, I entered into his death. And that at that time, I died to the power of sin. It tells us, it says in verse 3, know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. I'm in chapter 6, verse 4. Therefore we're buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by glory even of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. If we've been planted together in the likeness of death, we shall also be in the likeness of resurrection. Knowing this, it's a fact. Know it. God, when God says know it, you can bank on that. You can count on it. Knowing this. Know this. And it says knowing this four times in chapter 6. Knowing this. Know this. Know this. Know. Know this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. So when I put my trust in Christ, that I entered into Jesus Christ's death, his burial, and his resurrection, and that John Lloyd died when I entered into Christ. When I was 24 years old, actually I tried to take my life. And that's when I found Christ. I drove into a bridge while I was on a drug trip in my hippie days. And it was in the hospital I found Jesus. I mean, I was really going for it. I had a bridge going 80 miles an hour with my old Volkswagen hippie mobile, man. And there was so much rust, I'm surprised there was anything left of it at all. And it was in the hospital that I found Christ. And truly, I did die. When I found Jesus, John Lloyd died at 24 years of age. Hallelujah. And the life we live now, we live it by Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? It's no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified to this body of sin, so that we don't have to serve sin. Sin no longer has dominion over us. For he that's dead is freed from sin. Dead man doesn't have any temptations about sin at all. And so the power of sin has been broken. Now the devil's going to try to tell you, you know, it's going to control you. He's a liar. You don't have to sin. You don't have to do that. There's greater is he that's in you than he is in the world. And that the power of God, his word and his spirit in you, gives you power to walk above sin. He'll convict you about it. You'll feel miserable about it. When I quit smoking, I didn't even want to quit. You know, I was smoking a cigarette and picked it up, put it in my mouth, and the Holy Spirit spoke to me so strongly and said, I live in here. So I don't want to smoke a Marlboro. You're stinking up my house. Oh, it's smoke. It's all over everything. And what really got me, he says, how can you overcome big things if you can't overcome little things? And he said, you know, I don't want it in my house. And every time, I didn't even want to quit. I mean, maybe I did, but I'd pick up a cigarette and I'd start smoking. The Lord says, I live here. I don't want it in here. And I remember once, in frustration, I took a cigarette and I threw it. I was standing in the bathroom and I threw it. I just threw it in the toilet and I said, I can't even smoke in peace anymore. Thank God. Thank God. That's the power of the Holy Ghost. So we got a new power in us. So when you say, oh, I can't quit smoking, it's not always, you know, he gives you the supernatural power and takes away the appetite. I know that's happened. I know maybe it's happened to people in this room. That's not what happened to me. There was such a conviction inside, you know, I couldn't do it anymore. And then when I gave it to God, then he gave me that strength. And, you know, and when you, with anything in the flesh, when you shut it down, at first it kicks and screams and tells you, you know, you can't do that to me, you know. But you just keep a death hold on it and don't feed it. I'm telling you, it'll die. And you do it, you know, you do that. First your body's going to kick and scream. I need air, I need air. There comes a time it's going to say, never mind. It happens with any appetite of the flesh. You don't feed an appetite of the flesh. You starve it. You starve it. You starve it. Somebody, you think the more you get of that, you won't want it. That's not true. The more you get of that, the more you want it. I don't care whether it's cigarettes or alcohol. I don't care whether it's illicit sex. I don't care what it is. I don't care if it's porno junk, you know, on the internet. The more you get, the more you want. Flesh is never satisfied. There's only one way. You got to starve it out. It's crucified. Hallelujah. It's crucified in the Lord Jesus. And there's a greater power in you now to say no to sin. So am I going to believe? Say, well, I just can't quit. Now, am I going to believe you or am I going to believe God's word? God's word says you're dead to sin and you don't have to do it. It doesn't have domination over your life anymore. So it's just in your mind. It's in your mind that you think you can't quit. Well, you are free from the power of sin. Well, you are free from the power of sin. So then, it says the next step is knowing this, that we reckon it to be so. And that word reckon, I shared with you last week, is an accounting term. It means to account, or it means to count. It is a fact. It is an absolute fact that we reckon it to be so. And so it's absolute. It's a mathematical term. Yet it's accurate. Look in verse 11. Likewise, reckon you also. Doesn't mean I reckon so. It's a fact. I mean, it's an absolute that we're dead in Christ Jesus. Reckon you also to be dead indeed and to sin, but alive unto God through the Lord Jesus Christ. So we know it. So the first thing is we know that we're dead. The second thing is we know it's a fact. We can reckon on it. There's a power in our life. We can live it. It's going to back us up. It is there as we make a stand in faith that the power of God is going to back that up. And the next thing it says to do is yield And it says, present your bodies in verse 13. That word yield means present. Neither present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. So here, I want you to get the picture. So here we are. You know, that when I entered into Christ, I became a new creation. Old things are passed away and became new. And that the power of sin was severed off of my life. That I died. Now, it's not that there's not still a power of sin, but I died. John Lloyd died. I became a new creation in Christ Jesus. There's still junk going on in my body. But the Spirit of God, through new birth, gives me a higher power, that resurrection power, to be above it. That I don't have to be dominated by sin anymore. That Christ reigns in my life by His Spirit now instead of sin that used to reign over our lives. It'd say jump, and we'd say, how much? Now we can say, no. I'm going to obey Jesus. His Spirit is going to reign over my life. That we can say no to that stuff that used to dominate our lives. So there's an inner power. So we reckon it. We know that it's true. We know it's a truth. I can stand on it. And then it says, the next thing now, we're raised from the dead, that we are to present our members to Jesus. That's what I did when I presented my lips and my lungs to the Lord, that He was a temple. God, you're the temple. I can't smoke. It's your temple. I recognize it. I can't do it anymore. I was miserable. So anything you do, you got to recognize, this isn't yours anymore. And these are God's hands. Remember Sunday, we gave out that money. Whose money is it? God's money. It's not just money. It's you. He bought you with a price. No, you're not. You're the temple of the Holy Ghost. You don't belong to yourself anymore. You're God's property. Remember that song? The stomp. Do, 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 do. Bo, do, do, do. And there was a place in it that said, GP, are you with me? Remember that? GP is God's property. God's property. GP, are you with me? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Remember that? Go, pastor. Go, pastor. Yeah. GP, are you with me? Yeah. Because we're God's property. We don't belong to ourselves. These aren't my hands. They're not your hands. They're not your eyes. You can't use them to look at what you want. They're God's eyes. It's God's mouth. It's God's ears. Come on. It's God's senses. Body. You can't just put any junk you want in God's body. Hello. So it belongs to the Lord. Now, that's the truth that it gives us in Romans chapter 6. Now, it tells us then we present ourselves. As we walk in righteousness now to yield our members. Because if we have a choice now. We've been saved. We recognize we're dead with Jesus. We're clean. We're righteous. We don't have a mark on us. We're absolutely righteous. We've died. We've been raised from the dead. And now we have a choice. Are we going to those that have been set free? Are we going to present our members back to sin again? Are we going to present our members to God? It says, how can you do that when you have a new nature inside, and that whoever you present your members to, that is who's going to reign over you. You become a servant to it. So if I present my members back to sin, I become a servant to sin again. I'm right back in bondage and slavery, even though I'm saved. I became a slave to sin. And so there's no other choice. We present our members to God. And that we become servants of God Almighty. And where's the joy? Where's the peace? Where's the victory? Where's the blessing in our lives? What does sin do? You know, sin deceives us. It destroys our lives. It brings us into bondage. We end up, you know, imprisoned within our own self. Guilt, condemnation. People that have been walking in a course of sin, they're not even comfortable in here anymore. Believe me, they can hardly wait for church to get out. They're uncomfortable. When you're walking in a course of sin, even being saved, man, people worship God, they don't want to worship God. People that are living in a course of sin, when they come into church, they're critical about everything that's said. Why? Because they're condemned. They're under condemnation. They're being convicted. The devil's working them over. telling them, you know, they can't be a part of God's family, and, you know, and God doesn't love you anymore, and da-da-da, and they're a bunch of hypocrites. They're doing the same stuff. You know, who they think they are, I know. You know, because when you got sin, you judge everybody by your own sin. Hello. That's right. You did. I've said it before. A thief has more locks on his door than anybody in town. Judges everybody by his sin. You know, when you're a crook, you think everybody's a crook. When you lie, you think that everybody lies. That's the way you live. And when you walk in righteousness and don't lie, you just trust everybody and think, you know, how could they do that? You know, you am I telling you the truth? Okay, now as we move into Romans chapter 7, this is a little different now. So chapter 6, you know, since we're saved by grace, aren't we free to live as we please? No, you know, that's license. We can't do that. The other side of us, but they might say, but we can't ignore God's law. You know, we're saved by grace for sure, but shouldn't we live under the law? I mean, if we're going to please God, that's the other side. That's legalism. Neither one of them are right. You can't do anything you want because you got a new nature right now and the Spirit of God's living inside you. You can't become a servant of sin anymore. How can we that are dead to sin continue in sin anymore? So, you know, I belong to God. I'm born again. I can't walk in a course of sin. Anybody that's born again does not walk in a course of sin. Hello. But the other side of that says, well, okay, then, you know, we need to start following all this law and doing this right stuff. Yeah, but that's legalism. That's not what Paul's saying either. So Paul answered the first questions in chapter 6 and the second here in chapter 7. In chapter 6, he told us how we can stop doing bad things. That we do that when we, by faith, put our trust in Jesus Christ and that we entered into his death and that he paid the price in full. How do we receive that? By faith. By faith, I recognize I've died and that I belong to Jesus. I've been born again by faith. I yield my members to God by faith. I look to him to do that work in me, to give me the power to walk in victory. Now, I've got to abide. I've got to stay filled with the Spirit of God. I can't feed my flesh. I've got to deny my flesh and feed my spirit. Whichever one you're feeding, that's when it's going to control your life. But greater is he that's in you. You feed your spirit, abide, stay in the word, be in prayer, be in fellowship, deny that flesh, seek after God. You watch, God's going to give you the strength. He's going to give you the power to say no. He's going to fill you up with the joy and fill you up with the peace. Now as we move into chapter 7, so chapter 6 shows us how to stop doing that stuff. Chapter 6 tells us we're not to do good things. What? We're not to do good things. That's right. We're not to do good things. At least not out from ourselves and in our flesh. It talks about the law in chapter 7. 23 times talks about law. The word I is used 32 times. It talks about I, me, my, myself 50 different times. So here's a person, as we move into chapter 7, he's saved, but he's trying to please God by following rules. I'm saved now, I got to try to do something. So the law is when I try to please God with my behavior. But I think I got to do this stuff to please God. So chapter 6 deals with my freedom from sin. Chapter 7 deals with my freedom from the law. A lot of Christians, they do not understand this at all. If we aren't fully emancipated from the law, we never can be free totally from sin and from the power of sin. Because understand what? Romans 7 teaches us that, you know, we're all in the flesh. I'm carnal. And that that in me and my flesh dwells no good thing at all. And so what happens, you know, if we try to do under the law? You know, it just shows us that sin in our lives, nobody can follow the law. Who can? Nobody. And so we're doomed for failure if somebody's trying to follow the law. And so we discover this sin in us when we enter into the law. So let's review this thing, all right? We know we're forgiven by the blood in the first 5.5 chapters. We know that I've died with the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm dead to sin. I'm crucified. This is a revelation that comes by the Spirit of God to me. I reckon also that I died with Jesus and I'm risen with him. I know that I'm part of Christ's new life and part of Christ's victory now. I know that it's a fact and I know his power. I present my members to God, but then what happens? I feel like, now I got to do something for him. Now I need to be doing something. And so, you know, what happens to a lot of Christians and what happens to the person in Romans chapter 7 is, you know, they try to do something for God. And the harder they try, the worse it gets. And the harder they try to be good, the worse it is. And all, you see all this weakness that they have. It says in Romans chapter 7, verses 18 and 19, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. For the will is present with me, I will to do it, but how to perform it, but that which is good, man, I can't find out how to do it. I want to do it. I can't find out how to make it happen." He says, "For the good that I would, I do not. The evil which I would not, that's what I do." This isn't a person that's unsaved. This is a person that's saved. This is a person that's trying to serve God in the flesh instead of by the Spirit, trying to do it through the law. It says in Romans chapter 6, verse 14, listen, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace." We're not under the law. We're under grace. Say that with me. I'm not under the law. I'm under grace. Now get this. Grace. God does something for me. That's grace. How many understand that? Grace. God does something for me. He died for me. He saved me. He reached down to me. I didn't reach up to God. God reached down to me where I was, lower than low. He, by his love, reached down, became a man, reached down to me in my pit and lifted me up. God did something for me. I didn't even seek him out. He came to seek and save the lost. That's the love of God. That's the difference between religion and a relationship. Religion is man trying to get to God through good works, and I'm doing this, and I'm doing this, I'm doing this, trying to get to God. That's religion. But grace is God doing something for us. What is law? Law is, I do something for God. So if I'm trying to do something for God through law, then it's no longer grace. If I think I'm going to be righteous by works that I do, then it's not grace anymore. We can't keep the law. How many know you can't keep the law? Come on, get your hand up. You're lying. You know, you're not supposed to do that. The law says thou shalt not lie in church, especially. You know, you remember that commandment, the 52nd commandment. And it says, thou shalt not lie in church. And so, you know, we can't live without breaking the law. It's impossible for us to be righteous through a law. So, you know, I want to read this to you. I've been trying to encourage you to read Watchman Nee's book, Normal Christian Life. How many of you are? Let me see. That's good. A few of you. More of you need to read it. Normal Christian Life by Watchman Nee in the book of Romans. I want to read this, just one little thing he says. God has certain holy and righteous demands which he places upon me. That's law. Now, if law means that God requires something of me for their fulfillment, then deliverance from law means that he no longer requires that from me, but himself provides it. I don't know. Did you get that? I'm going to read it again. God has certain holy and righteous demands which he places upon me, that is law. Now, if law means that God requires something for me of their fulfillment, then deliverance from the law means he no longer requires that from me, but he himself provides it. Law implies that God requires me to do something for him. Deliverance from law implies that he exempts me from doing it. And then in grace, he does it himself. Where I, carnal man of chapter 7, verse 14, need do nothing for God. That's deliverance from law. If I'm free from the law, I don't have to do it. Is that right? Come on. What if the potentate of Florida, whoever, you know, said, you're free from all law in Florida. Do whatever you want. Now, you might be tempted to say, wow, anything? Yep, you're free from all law. Free from every law? Yep. Don't have to obey any law at all. Any law? Nope. Man, I can go to a bank and get all the money I want if you want to. If you're born again and the Spirit of God is in you, you might be free from that law. You couldn't do that. Because there's another law that God's written in your heart that's even stronger than the law that was on the paper. Do you understand that? So let me read the rest of this. So the I is used, I, here in chapter 7. Me. It says, you do nothing for God. That's deliverance from the law. The trouble in Romans 7 is the man in the flesh tried to do something for God. As soon as you try to please God in that way, then you place yourself under law, and the experience of Romans chapter 7 begins to be yours. Watch me, he gives an illustration of a clumsy servant. He says this clumsy servant, you know, he's this big kind of oaf kind of guy, and he never does anything. And so his master says, you lazy, no count, get to work. And so he gets up, and when he does, man, he knocks over the chair and takes another step and crashes into the table and breaks the plate and turns around and knocks the picture off the wall. And his master's going, This is when he was doing nothing. He didn't have any problems. It's when he started to do something. When he started to do something, he showed how clumsy he was. That's kind of the way it is with us in the law. That when we decide we're going to do something, I'm saved now, I'm going to do something for God. And man, we find out. So, you know, see, God already knows who you are. God already knows who I am. The trouble is, I don't. See, from head to toe, just because we're saved, we don't realize from head to toe, man, we are full of sin. Just because you got saved and you're forgiven and you're cleansed from sin, you know, it's been cut off. I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. I have a spirit inside, but I still got this old flesh. You understand that? You better, because you got it. It's that flesh that gets you in trouble. The flesh is saying, oh man, you gotta buy this, and you gotta get this, and oh, you need that, and you gotta be looking good, and you know, you gotta keep up with them, and you gotta do that. It's your flesh says, oh, it's okay. You just do it once. It doesn't matter. You can break down this time and you can do that. The flesh is what tells you all that stuff you're not supposed to be doing, you know. It's okay, it's just a little white lie. It's okay. Your flesh tells you all that stuff, you know. Dishonesty, deception, the sin that we do. Because all of us, whether you're saved or not, as long as you're walking in this body, hello, we got this pull, don't we? This war, the battle that goes between the spirit and between the flesh. So in our flesh, there's no good thing. And here's what we've got to discover. I can do nothing, nothing, not all things. I can do nothing for God out of my flesh. There's no good thing in me. Nothing. Somehow we think that you know, that we're not so bad, we can do this and we can do that. You don't understand. Anything we do out from our flesh that's not in the Spirit is sin. It can be a good thing. But it wasn't God's plan. I'm going to go over there and I'm going to correct this brother. But God didn't want you to correct that brother. It wasn't your responsibility. He wasn't under your authority at all. He was under that man's authority. You're out of your jurisdiction. You passed the line. You had no business saying one word to that guy. God didn't want you to correct him. Matter of fact, God's trying to deal with you with the same stuff that's in your own life. And you're out correcting him. God wants you to get the beam out of your eye before you take the little speck out of his eye. Do you understand what I'm saying? It wasn't that there's something wrong with the man being corrected. You weren't supposed to do it. It was a good thing you wanted to do, but it was in your flesh that you did it. Are you getting to understand what I'm saying? Going on a missions trip. How many believe that would be a good thing to do? But do you believe God wants you to go on every missions trip we have? No. So if you go on a missions trip you're not supposed to go on, what do you think that is? What's disobedience? You're not walking in the Spirit. You're walking in your flesh. Why'd you want to go? Because, man, I heard there's good surfing there. Man, I wanted to go on a mission trip to Costa Rica, man. I heard the surf's up. So are you understanding what I'm saying? You can't just choose whether it's good or bad. If you choose whether it's good or bad, then you're living by the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You're not living by the Spirit of God. You're just deciding what's right, what's wrong. That's the law. Isn't it? If you follow the law, you don't need the Word of God. You just do this, I'll do this. It says don't do this. Okay, I won't do that. And the Spirit of God's not in your life at all. That's what the Pharisees did. Do this, don't do this, do this, don't do this. Not supposed to do this, not supposed to do that. But they didn't have any relationship with God. So that's what happened. That's what's happening to this man, this clumsy servant. So what happens, you know, we're in our flesh. There's no good thing in it. So the law exposes our true sin nature. That's what it tells us when you read chapter 7, verses 7 through 9. That the law was never given with any expectation that we could keep it. It was just there to pronounce us guilty. That's all. We're guilty. And it points out our sin. Now, is the law bad? No. Law is a good thing. But the law just points out our sin so it can point us to Christ. The law tells me I'm a sinner. I can't follow it. I know that. And I know I need a Savior. And so it points us to Christ and He becomes the schoolmaster. Let me read to you in Galatians 3, verses 24. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us into Christ that we might be justified by faith. So it's not the law. The law doesn't do it. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? You're awful quiet. Now here's what's going on, and I'll try to close here because I know we want to get this done tonight a little early. But I want us to read, and we'll start reading in verse 1 of chapter 7. It says, "Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. For the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he lives. But if the husband be dead, she's loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband lives, she be married to another, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she's free from that law, so that she is not an adulteress, though she be married unto another." So here's the illustration of marriage, but it's really talking about the law. What it's talking about is that we are married, all of us, to a husband, the law. And it's not a very good marriage. He's a good man. Matter of fact, that's the problem. He never does anything wrong. Nothing. Never. He never does anything wrong at all. But as his wife, we're not very well suited for him because we mess up everything. And we don't even have inclination to do what's right. And so he's always telling us, that's wrong, and that's wrong, and that's wrong, that's wrong, that's wrong, that's wrong, that's wrong. And our relationship, you know, is really strained. And it seems like the harder we try to please our, quote, husband, the law, the more we mess up, the more upset he is with us, and the more I just can't please him at all. So, man, so it's just not a good relationship. Everybody got the picture? We're married to the law. And then on top of that, not only, I mean, he tells us everything. Do this, don't do that. What do you think you're doing? Don't do that. Do this, don't that. Don't wear that. Don't say that. Don't do that. You can't go there. You can't do this. Do that, do this. And he says, well, help me. No. Do it yourself. The law can't do anything to help us. The law doesn't do anything to help us to fulfill the law. It just keeps telling us what we're supposed to do or not do. But doesn't provide any help personally for us to do it. Everybody got that picture? All right. Now, the only way that you can get another husband is what? It tells us if the husband dies. So if the husband dies, we're going to get another husband, all right? But here's where the story kind of makes a flip-flop here. Because in this picture, it's not the husband that died. It was the wife that died. And that it tells us when we entered into Jesus Christ, that we entered into his death. And at that moment, I was set free from my old husband, the law, who made all these demands on my life. I was free from my husband. He had no more dominion on me because John Lloyd died in Jesus Christ, and now I'm married to another. I am married to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm a member of his body. We become one. We are the bride of Christ. I thought you'd be shouting and jumping up and down about now. And this is an awesome thing. So it's the wife died, not the husband. Look in verse 4. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him that is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. So we died with him, and it says, and now we're free from the old husband, the law. We've been joined to another, the Lord Jesus Christ. When that happened, we entered into him. We have a new name. Did you know you have a new name written in heaven you don't even know about? Because you're married to another. Your name's been changed. And now you're associated with the name of Jesus Christ. And that you've entered into this new union with God. What a husband. Not only, you know, is he a loving, gracious, patient husband, he still makes demands on us, but he does it in grace. And here's the difference. That when the husband tells me, John, this is what I want you to do, that he comes and helps me do whatever he's asking me to do. So if he's asking me in this area of my life to get it straight, Christ enters into my life and gives me strength to do it. He helps me. That's an awesome thing. The old husband just said, do the dishes. And he said, well, can you help me? No, do them yourself. But you ate off all the plates. They're all dirty, you know. That the law showed all this sin and it's all dirty around here now. Do them yourself. Now the Lord says, this is what I want you to do, and I'm going to help you to do it. And he does it by the power of his Spirit in our lives to fulfill the very law that he's asking us to do. All right, we need to get this. I know it might be a little difficult, but see, we are dead to the law now. We are alive to God through his Spirit. Look in verse 6. But we now are delivered from the law, that being dead, wherein you were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not oldness of letter. I don't serve by the oldness of letter. I could never follow the law before. I had no inclination to follow the law. I had no desire to do it. And when I got saved, the Spirit of God gave me a new heart to please God. And that the Lord has changed our hearts. And that he gives an illustration of a swimmer. As he shows this swimmer that he's drowning, and that there's, Watchman Nee gives an account, and that there's no one there that's really a good swimmer, but one man is really a strong swimmer. And he signals, get this, help this man. And he doesn't move. And the man's, you know, going down, man. He's crying out, and he's getting weaker and weaker, and he's starting to take in a little bit of air, and still the man makes no move. Watchman Nee saying, he got so angry at this man. How could you do that? How could you let this man drown and not do anything when you're such a good, strong swimmer? But he waited. And then finally, when the man lost all of his strength and there was no less strength left, then the guy in a few strokes went out and got him, and then he brought him back. And he said, and Watchman Nee began to rebuke him. I can't believe you did that. And he says, now wait a minute. He says, if I'd have gone out before that man was worn out and gave up hope, we'd have both gone down. He'd have clutched hold on me. He'd have still be trying to save himself. But when he got to the place and realized he couldn't save himself, that he couldn't do it, and there was no more strength left, then I could go and do it because he knew I was going to help him, and that he completely yielded and gave up. And I thought, you know, what a great picture. You know, showing how we find victory in weakness. It's not through getting stronger and stronger. It's becoming weaker and weaker to see Christ my righteousness. He's my victory. It's on the cross. It's through his death, and he's alive in me. See, that the new commandment that God gave us, really, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength, and to love your neighbors yourself, it's more exacting than the old law. But the difference is now, Christ fulfills the law himself by his Spirit in us and through us. That he lives in me. He does it. that Christ works in me what is pleasing to God. Are you getting hold of this? And that Jesus said, I came to fulfill the law in Matthew 15, 17. So he fulfilled every part of the law, so I don't have to do it. Now my righteousness is in Christ Jesus. I don't have to fill that Old Testament law and all that stuff. But all I have to do is walk in God's Word and be filled with the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God directs us and gives us a heart to walk in righteousness. But it's not after the old letter. It's after newness of life. We do it with our heart. We want to do it. We do it in love. We want to love one another. We want to please the Father. We want to do whatever He gives. And the Spirit of God convicts us when things are wrong. It's alive within us now as God's put the Word in our hearts. Are you getting this? And so it's not enough just to be free from the power of sin, but there's so many Christians walking in condemnation of the law. They get it all mixed up and together. And whenever you begin to walk in the law, all it does is bring condemnation. You walk into a church where they're under the law, they're miserable. There's no joy in there. They can't do anything. They're upset about the music. They're upset about clothes. They're upset about the colors of the church. They're upset about them becoming a member. Do you know what that brother did? Do you know what that brother didn't do? They're hung up on all this law. There's no love. There's no grace. You know, and it just destroys the church. There's no peace. Everybody's judging everybody. That's just not the way it is. Everybody's devouring one another instead of loving one another, accepting one another in grace. Can somebody say amen? Father, help us, Lord, just in a few minutes, Lord, to take these deep truths into our hearts. The Lord, you came to not only set us free from the penalty and power of sin, but you came to set us free from the law. Lord, you don't want us to try to do things in our flesh anymore. You want us to wait on you. You want us to seek you. You want us to abide in you and be filled with your Spirit, to walk in your ways. Find out how you want to do it and why you want to do it and when you want to do it and how you're going to do it as we put our trust and our strength in you as you live in us and through us. Help us to know your victory. Tonight, Lord, in this room, I pray for people that even as I speak, God, I'm wise enough to know about people, areas of their life, Lord, that they've not yielded to you. They know they're saved. They know, Lord, you died to set them free, but they haven't found the reality of it yet. They've not yielded their members. They've not seen your power work in those members. They're still under condemnation. Tonight, Lord, I pray we would really see what you did on the cross. Lord, it comes by faith. That you would bring a revelation of it, spiritual understanding, not just in our minds, we'd really see ourselves in Christ. That, Lord, we're dead. We don't have to do anything to try to please you. You love us the way we are. You accept us the way we are. And what we do now, we do by your Spirit in us. Fill us, live in us. That we glorify you with what we do, Lord, not to glorify ourselves or boast on ourselves, but just die to ourselves, trusting you in our lives in Jesus' name. Well, heads are bowed and eyes are closed. If you're here tonight, first of all, maybe you've never asked Jesus Christ to come into your life. It's real. I'm not talking about church stuff. I'm talking about really meeting him. He wants to come into your life. You can meet him. You can experience him. People just don't understand it. I mean, you are going to have an experience. It's not just a certain way to believe that you believe something about a man that lived 2,000 years ago. No, he's alive now. You're going to experience him. You're going to meet him. He just waits for the invitation. That the moment you say, God, forgive me. I do believe you're the Son of God who died for my sin. Come into my life. I receive you as my Lord and Savior. That when you get off the throne of your heart, make room for him. He'll come into your life. He won't come until you invite him, though. That's why it says he stands at the door of your heart and knocks. When you hear that small, still voice, you open the door. He's going to come in your life, but he won't come in until he's invited because love doesn't push itself. He waits for the invitation. And if that's you tonight, you've never asked Jesus in your life. It says if you'll believe in your heart, confessing with your mouth the Lord Jesus, then you'll be saved. And I just want you to slip your hand up wherever you are and say, Pastor John, that's never happened to me like that. I don't think I've understood it, that I can meet Jesus. He'd come in my life, and I don't have to do anything to get it except ask him. It's a free gift. That's right. It says, for by grace are you saved through faith and not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of good works, so no one can boast about it. It's not by following law or rules. It's just asking him. He paid for it on the cross. He says, it's finished. I paid for it. Full. It's done. Here it is. Your gift. All you have to do is receive it. And fetch your heart tonight. I mean, you're going to find out. God is there. He just waits for you. He already made his move. He came to earth and died in your place. The gift's been paid for. Now, it's your move. You've got to receive that gift. And it comes by believing in your heart, confessing on the Lord Jesus. That's how God says to be saved. Not how the church says to be saved. That's what Jesus said to be saved. He loves you so much. He died for you. He loves you so much. He's always loved you before the foundation of the world. He knows everything about you. He loves you the way you are. But he loves you enough that he wants to bring a heart change, to bring you into a place of freedom and joy and the purpose that he has for your life. And God has eternal life for us that he gives the moment that he comes into our life. His spirit, the same spirit that raised him from the dead, is going to come into you. You're going to meet him and know him. Oh, yeah, it's an experience. Except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. In fact, I want you to slip your hand up wherever you are and you say, Pastor John, pray for me. When I see your hand, you can put it down. But you be honest in your heart right now. Just slip it in the air. Say, pray for me. I'm going to wait because I've done this so many years. And then when the Lord speaks to me, and there's several right here, and God's been tugging at your heart. And you know you're supposed to do this. And the Lord in his grace has brought you here. And you may be nervous about it, you're holding back, but I tell you, when you meet him and find him, you're going to wonder why you waited so long. Because it's the best thing that ever is going to happen in your life. I was 24 when I found Jesus. Oh, I can tell you, you see, I've lived on both sides. I can tell you which is best. Man, I'm never going back to that old stuff again. There's joy, there's freedom, there's peace, there's purpose. I found out why God made me. You're going to find out why God made you. Let me ask one more time. I want you to put your hand up and you say, pray for me. When I see it, you can put it down. You know in your heart. Do you have the assurance of you? Thank you. Thank you. Do you have the assurance? You can put your hand down. Thank you so much. Do you have the assurance? If you die tonight, you go to heaven. Well, you can. I know I am. It's not because I'm good. It's just I've just received his gift. I can't brag about anything but what Jesus did on the cross when he died and paid the price for me. Man, and I had a big debt, believe me. Is there anyone else? You slip your hand up wherever you are. You say, pray for me.